Look at this thought here, and we looked at that really beautiful example that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We talked about how Paul is gathering a missionary, gathering an offering together to help the church that's in Jerusalem. And what's going on here is Paul is writing to Corinth, telling Corinth to get their offering ready. Now, earlier, a year beforehand, Corinth had already said that they wanted to be a part of the offering. And Paul has been now gathering this offering, and in a sense, it's a missions offering because it's helping a church do a work that's in Jerusalem, and they are really struggling. And God speaks to these different churches' hearts about the importance of helping this other church. And Paul's same way. He wants to do this. He wants to be a help. So I thought we'd take a few minutes. As I mentioned last week, I don't speak a lot about giving, and I do whatever the Lord wants me to, but I'm not a preacher that preaches all the time about money. I mentioned last week, sometimes there's preachers that are always out there to get your money. All I'm out there to do is get God to speak to your heart about what he wants you to do. It's not about what I want you to do. It's not about even what you want to do. It's finding out what God's will is for your life and being to that. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about generous living, but we're also going to try to put it together with our faith promise that's coming up. You say, well, what is faith promise? And we're going to look a little bit about that. We have a missions conference every year. The purpose of the missions conference is to allow God to speak to our hearts about world evangelism. We bring in missionaries, some who've worked on the field, such as the Hickoks that are going to be here next week, been on the field for over 45 years. They are the first missionary that was taken on by Faith Baptist Church. And others who are getting ready to go on the field. They're on something called deputation, where they go around and they gather support from churches like-minded to help them to, as they go to begin their ministry. And the Villarreals are a family like that. They're going to Mexico, and they're gathering support so that way they can have a means to live while they're over in Mexico and not have to work a secondary job in order to support themselves. Also, the third missionary family are the Decuz family, and they are someone who's been on the field for a number of years and have already helped plant churches and helped do different areas, and they're in the Fiji Islands. So you're going to see three different types of missionaries there. We ask them to give testimonies of faith and show videos about their ministries. And the reason why we do that is we want God to encourage our hearts, not just yours, my heart also, to see the need for around the world. So many times we can get focused in on what's here that we don't even consider that there is billions. And you think about that, billions of people out in the world today, God loves each and every one of them. And there is just a small fraction that truly know Christ as their personal Savior. I think missions is a wonderful thing. I think it's great how God will speak to one person's heart to go to Fiji, one person's heart to go to Brazil, one person's heart to go to Mexico. And God begins to speak to other people's hearts about, hey, I want to be a part of that ministry, and I want to help give so that way our church can be a part of their ministry to send them out. It's amazing how God can work in one person's heart about Fiji and about another person's heart, hey, why don't you help them get to Fiji? And God speaks to one person's heart about going to the other side of the world. And those who are called many times will share their burden with churches, and these churches have the opportunity then to not just, in a sense, support them, but instead work together with them, to labor together with them in the calling of God on their lives. We do this by something called Faith Promise. Faith Promise is something that encourages believers to give above their tithes to help support world evangelism. So what that means is, at the beginning of the year, our missions year, I know it's February, and we have ours February or January, we have a missions conference. And while we do that missions conference, we ask you to prayerfully consider, once again, this is part of our church family. If you're not a member of our church, obviously you're welcome to give towards mention to missions. We'll make sure it gets to the right spot. But this is our church family that says, hey, we want to be a part of world evangelism, and we're asking God in this upcoming year how much that he wants me to give when it comes to world evangelism. And then we make a commitment. We make a commitment not based off of what we think we can do or based off of what we think we should do, but instead we base off a commitment off of what God would want us to do. And that's where this church here in Macedonia, this church in Macedonia, has talked about how they were gave an offering, and we looked at that last week. In verse number 2, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They're saying that no matter what their circumstances were, they were still willing to give. It's called faith promise because we're not going to do what we think we can do or what we have the power to do, but instead what God can use us to do. Not things we can do in our own power, but what God wants us to do. The faith promise method is sometimes becomes a problem if it's misused. A faith promise should never be guilt-driven. We don't just show you the video so that way we make you feel bad to give. Faith promise should not be pressure-filled. I've been to churches before, and they have their faith promise commitment, and then the preacher gets up there and says, okay, we need some more, and he is the one that's calling them to give more. That's not my style. I'm not picking on them for doing that, but it's instead, I want God to speak to your heart about what you should give when it comes to faith promise. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with encouraging it, but there is something also wrong with trying to be the Holy Spirit when it comes to our giving. Now, here's some verses about giving. First one, Paul is speaking to the church of Philippi, and the church of Philippi has been really good to Paul. Paul is in here, and he's in jail, and as he's in jail, his needs are being met. It says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul is saying, hey, look, you kept on. You know, there was other people who didn't. At one point in time, there was a spot where he says, look, no one else communicated with me. No one else helped me my needs, but you did. And then he makes this statement. He says, not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And you may say, preacher, that is just, I don't understand that. That's what a good pastor's heart or a good missionary's heart is like. They're saying, look, we don't want you to give because of the fact it's going to help make things easier for me or make things easier for them. We want you to give so that way fruit will abound to your account. We know as you learn to give generously, as you learn generous living, as you learn to live and do according to God's plan and do according to God's will, God will bless that for you. And God will cause fruit to abound, and not just fruit to abound, but fruit to abound to your account that will stay. You know, as you go and support missionaries across the world, when they win someone to Christ, that is fruit for your account also. And you'll get a blessing for that. And you'll have rewards for those type of things in heaven. And when you're thinking about it here, Paul is saying, look, I'm not saying thank you because of the fact that you gave me a gift. And I am thankful for the gift. But what I'm saying is I'm thankful that you let God speak to your heart about the need I had, and then you sent that. And I'm praising the Lord because God spoke to your heart about it, and you said thank you, and you said yes to that. And that seems a little bit confusing because we always want to thank the person who helps, but all we're really doing is saying, Lord, thank you for using that person. Thank you for that person being willing. And when God speaks to their heart, they get the blessing out of it. I don't know how many times I've tried to be a blessing to someone and given them a little gift or something like that, and I got a greater blessing out of it than anybody would have ever gotten from what was received. Why is that? Because it's not that I'm trying to give a gift. Instead, I want to be honest, and I want the Lord to use me in my life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, look, guys, not because I was asking. He says, I learned how to be content and happy no matter what circumstance I was in. I've learned to be satisfied whether even sitting in the prison cell. I am very thankful for the gift, but I'm more excited at the fact that you let God use you. And that's what we're thinking about when it comes to faith promise. It's not about a number. It's not about, hey, most years we reach somewhere around 50,000, maybe a little bit more than 50,000 in faith promise giving. It's more about letting God speak to your heart and you responding to that. And yes, it is wonderful when we can take on more missionaries. Yes, it's wonderful when we get an opportunity to support and do more things for missionaries. And we are thankful for that. But it's about how God speaks to your heart and then how you respond to that. 2 Corinthians 9:7 puts it this way. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. It comes down and boils down to this. God doesn't want you to give grudgingly. You say, well, if I'm going to be grudging when I give, then maybe I shouldn't give. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you should get your heart right. Now, think about it. God doesn't need our money. God knows where the gold is at in the earth. If God wanted to, he could go tell the missionaries, okay, go buy this piece of land and go dig up the gold and live off it for the rest of your life. But he doesn't work that way. God is interested not in just helping the missionary. God is interested in helping you. God is interested in speaking to you. God wants you to get in on this and what God is doing around the world. God wants to be able to use you so he can bless you. He's not, Paul saying, hey, I'm not asking for more. I'm not writing back and saying thank you because I'm hoping you're going to give us our monthly support next too. I'm writing because I desired that fruit would abound to your account. And that's my desire when it comes to faith promise, is that God would speak to your heart as he's spoken to mine in the past. And then as we give it in a way that God can bless us and bless our church. And it is not grudgingly, it is not of necessity. It's sad when people will come to a missions conference. Man, I signed up last year for 2 months, but I don't want to go underneath. God's the only one that knows that. and make sure you have a right heart. And we don't ask you to write your name down. I'm not going to come looking for you and say, hey, look, you didn't do your faith promise. Miss Sharon's not going to come looking for you and say, hey, you didn't do your faith promise. All those different things. No one's going to come seeking you out for things. But I like faith promise, and here's just a couple reasons, and we'll jump into the lesson. I want to introduce it to you because I don't always have the time to do it during the regular service, but I like faith promise, and here's a couple. Number one, I get to make the decision when I have set time aside to hear from God. I don't know about you, but times are busy. Times are hard. This past week, my wife hurt her back, and she was struggling a little bit, and so she only came to work one day, and so she makes my life a lot easier as my secretary and also as my wife. And so when she's not there, I get to learn how to be more thankful for her because she does many things that makes me as a husband and also as a pastor life easier so I can minister. So it's been a really long week, which is fine. But when we take time aside and make a decision, it's best if we're hearing from God. When you get really, really busy and you're not spending time alone with the Lord, you're not spending time hearing good preaching, you're not spending time letting your heart be affected, that's not really the time to make your faith promise commitment. But one of the reasons why I like faith promise and like missions conference is because, hey, during that time, God, I'm setting time aside and I'm going to let God work in my heart. I'm going to pray. I'm going to some even fast and say, God, I really want to hear from you when it comes to this, and I want to be faithful because it's not what I think I can do by looking at my checkbook. It's what I think you can do through me or what you want to do through me, and I'm going to trust you for that. And because of that, I'm going to take these days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, even Saturday and Sunday, and during that time, I'm going to be seeking you, and I'm going to listen to good preaching. I'm going to listen to testimonies about the faithfulness of God. I'm going to listen and see ministry updates and presentations. I'm going to sit in a room that's covered with flags that are there and singing songs about people who need to know Christ. And from that, as God is working in my heart, I can then make a decision. Now, once again, it's not supposed to be guilt-driven. It's not supposed to be of necessity or grudgingly that this is something I have to do, but instead let God speak your hearts. Also, I like it because I get to make the decision while I'm seeing the need for world evangelism. When I'm there, and it's a time where I get to have it right in front of me. There's all these people around the world that need Christ. There's all these people that I've seen pictures of, and I'm thinking, God, speak to my heart that person needs Christ. How can that happen? Work in someone's heart, work in my life for what part I can have. Also, I like making a commitment at the beginning of the year because if I sit there and try to make it week after week after week, I don't know about you, but there's certain weeks I'm not going to feel like giving. I don't know, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but there are certain times when God's speaking to my heart in February, hey, I want you to give this upcoming, and this is what I want you to do this year. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you for that. But then when April comes around, and maybe I'm not hearing from God like I did back then. That's why we don't do it week by week by week by week. Now, some people do that. Some people think faith promise is a little goofy. Some people think, hey, I can do it from. But if you look at many churches that are like ours, independent fundamental Baptist churches, many churches use this faith promise grace giving and that they support. I remember when Brother Halsey was here many years ago, he sat there and he hadn't talked to the missionaries ahead of time. He looked at him and he says, hey, how many of your churches use faith promise that support you? And you know what? And the missionary says, all of them that I know of. And they ask, he says, how many of your churches that support you use faith promise? And he says, pretty much all of them. It's a reason to doing it. It's that to let God speak to our heart during a time where we're hearing from the Word of God and we're seeing the need for real evangelism. And when God gets us to make this commitment, then I know I'm going to be faithful to that throughout the year. But if I sit there and say, well, I'll decide this week, and I'll decide next week, and I'll decide next week, many times we're not going to be hearing the same preaching, hearing the same teacher, you're not always going to feel the same way. So those are some of the reasons why I like our faith promise commitment. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, you guys will receive little things in each service inside the faith, missions conference. And those are there, not of necessity, not grudgingly, because God doesn't need our money. God wants to use us to be a blessing to someone else, but also while receiving fruit on that on our account too. So let's jump in here in this lesson. I know we only got through the first point last week, and it was just such a special passage of scripture. I did not want to rush through it. If you have your papers from last week, we're still going to be doing that. We didn't have any more papers. I thought some would have been still left over, but there, if you have them, that's fine. If not, you can just look up here. So last week, we looked at the manifestation. What caused this church, while in deep poverty and with severe affliction, willing to give the that was in deep poverty? What would cause that to happen? The first thing we think about, they experienced God's grace, which is found in verse number one. They experienced God's grace. They remember what happened to them when they got saved. It was by the grace of God that they were saved, and they understood that God had done a work in their heart and God had done a work in their life, and now they want to demonstrate that grace to somebody else. God doesn't save us for us to just sit and not do anything. He wants us to be gracious to others. And they experienced God's grace. It made a difference. And I tell you, if we go back to the day we were saved, and we go back to the difference that God made in our lives, man, it will change the way we look at things. But we sometimes forget how good God's been for us. We forget what God's done for us. And then when God speaks to our heart about whether it's giving or serving, we're like, who is God to ask me to do something like that? And He's God. He's already done a great work in your life. He's already provided grace in your heart, and He's done these things, and they respond to that. And we saw how they extended over difficulty. It says, in deep poverty, in great affliction, they did it. And it says they enlarged their ability. And we looked at that in verse number three last week. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And we gave that thought in verse number three was, hey, many times we will extend ourselves or overextend ourselves to do something physical. Hey, I'm going to break the budget or push the budget for a car that I want or for a possession I want. But what the scripture is saying here in verse number three, these churches in Macedonia did not push the budget or did not break the bank for a physical thing, but they did it to give an offering. I mean, who would have thought about that? And that's what the faith promises. Okay, God, I know what I can do, and I see the need. But God, I want you to show me what you want me to give this year. And by faith, I'm going to do whatever it is you speak my heart about. Fourth thing is, they gave eagerly. I use this as an example too. You look what it says in verse number four, praying us with much entreaty that we would get, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. It's the idea that they have a great need. I don't know about you, this is where I struggle sometimes, is there's somebody there. And I know they have, you take a widow lady, for example. I know most of our widow ladies are in the other room. And they see there's a need, and they want to give something. And most of our widow ladies are not very wealthy. They live on fixed incomes. They live, not that they're struggling, but some of them struggle. And I see people who are struggling, and they say, hey, I want to help with this. I want towards this. It speaks to my heart. And you say, why? And I sometimes. I'm thinking, no, you don't want to do that. No. Don't take your blessing away from me, Pastor. You know, here, this is what I want to do. And I'm not talking about giving to me personally. I'm talking about giving to an offering or giving to somebody else. And they come up, and sometimes people, and you know, sometimes the sweet, sweet older ladies, they want to keep things private. So here, can you go give this to somebody else? And I'm thinking, don't you need that money for yourself? But you know what? God spoke in their heart, and they want to be a part, and they want to be a blessing, and they are eagerly giving. And that's what it's saying here. It says that with much entreaty, saying they were saying, we are excited about giving this offering. And Paul comes and he sees these churches of Macedonia, and they're living in deep poverty, and they're maybe struggling for food and struggling for the right place to live. And he comes and he sees this offering here, and his heart is touched. His heart is blessed. And he says, when I looked at this, the first thought that went to my mind was praise the Lord, but also, you sure you guys want to give all this because of the fact that you guys have needs too? And they're like, no, we want you to have this. This is what it's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful picture that they gave eagerly. It was not, you know, grudgingly. It was not of necessity. These people were cheerful givers. And Paul was willing to say, okay, it's not because it's going to even benefit me, but there is going to be fruit that abounds to their account for their example. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, there is an example that is taught over and over and over about generous living from these churches because of the fact that God spoke to their heart. And yes, they gave. It wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't of necessity. They gave cheerfully and willingly. And they're telling Paul with much entreaty, here, take this. We want you to take this. We want this to be a blessing. And Paul is now using these churches of Macedonia, and he is sending this back to the church of Corinth, and he's saying to this church of Corinth, hey, look, Look at what Macedonia did. Now, I remember a year ago when you were excited about this offering, when you were excited about doing things. And now I want you to see this example of how God's worked in their hearts. And I want you to live by this example as an example of faith. So the second thing is not only a manifestation of generous, it's the motivation for generous living. And this might be only as far as we get this morning, but the motivation for generous living. So what in the world would motivate them to give that way? Look what it says in verses, we'll go ahead and read verses 5-9, the motivation for generous living. And the Bible says, and this they did in verse number 5, talking about the churches of Macedonia, did hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would have also finished in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This here gives the heart of chapter number 8. It gives us the lesson behind the generous giving. It shows us what motivated them. The first thing that motivated them to do this is they gave of themselves, or they gave their hearts. Look what it says in verse number 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto by the will of God. First gave themselves over to the Lord. I think that's awesome. I don't know about you, but it's saying that before they ever tried to decide, hey, Lord, this is what I think I'm going to do for my giving, or this is what I'm going to do in this offering, they first said, Lord, here's my heart. You can have me. You can have all of me. This is not my life. This is your life. They gave themselves over to God first. So that's the most important thing. If we will learn to give our hearts and surrender our hearts to the Lord, then God is able to speak and God is able to work. Think about in Exodus chapter 35, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You think about it, even back then, Moses says, hey, if you're willing, he says, God is not interested. Like I said, God is not interested in forcing you to do anything. That's not what giving and generous living is about. It's letting God work in your heart. And as God works in your heart, you respond to what he wants you to do. And things are written clearly in his word about our giving. But also, there's offerings there that God speaks to your heart about. He says, hey, look, if you are willing to surrender your heart, if you become passionate about something and you're willing to give your life over to something, that's when God can start working and moving. As I mentioned before, God is not poor. God is not interested in the $5 or $10 you give because he wants to take from you. That's not it. Remember, God knows where all the diamonds are at in the world. God knows where all the gold is at in the world. God could take and he could change Mount Rushmore to look, make it a whole thing of gold. And, you know, they could just take that gold and live off of that for the rest of their life. God's not interested in that. God is interested in you. God desires you. God desires a heart that is willing to be given. There's a verse in Proverbs, and it talked about, give me thine heart. And that's what God wants. God wants your heart. If you're willingly of giving of yourself first and foremost, then God can work in your heart. When someone's heart and mind are passionate about the things of the Lord, giving becomes normal. Spiritual activity. It becomes something that is a form of worship. When your heart is over to God, he has all of you. Guess what? Giving is just normal. Now, when your heart isn't all with the Lord, it's kind of awkward. Sometimes giving is awkward. Sometimes people don't like it when preachers preach about giving or when they talk about what's supposed to be done. It's because of the fact God doesn't have all of them. Because if God had all of you, you'd be saying amen. God would be saying, hey, that's right. It's in the Bible. It's found in the scriptures. But here's the point is, does God have all your heart? You ever seen someone, they call it like a bull in a china shop, you know, it just tears things apart, or a football player trying to be a ballerina, you know, it's just awkward, it's just not something that is normal, it's just something that's a little bit of, that's when your heart isn't in it, that's what our giving is like. You're like, oh, should I not, you know, it's not God-driven, it is not God-purpose, it's instead just feeling I have to. Give your heart over to Him. When we give the Lord all of ourselves, that includes our will, that includes our plans, that includes our family, that includes our schedules, our priorities, our entertainments, our thoughts, our decisions, even our finances. We align up with God, and then we let God do what's natural for Himself, which is be generous. He said, what's that? Yes, because He does it through us. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands, His feet. We are the ones that are doing His work today. Could He do it without us? Yeah, He could. But He chooses to use us. And it becomes natural that a person will desire to give as God speaks to their heart. And it's amazing that God lets some people do that, and some people get it, and some people chime right in, and it becomes a natural way of life for them. But then there's others that it's very, very awkward for, and that would not even like to sit in a lesson like this, because God might have a portion of them, but doesn't have all of them. So the second thing, not only is it a motivation for generous living, there's also how they grew spiritually. Look what it says in verse number 7. I know we're going to have to go for sake of time here. It says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul was hoping that the believers here would grow in every area of their Christian life. He wanted them to abound in the faith, the utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, and giving. Giving is simply one area of the Christian's life where many of us need to grow. You say, what do you mean grow? Well, in our Christian life, are we supposed to be sitting stagnant? No, we're supposed to be growing in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we are a growing Christian, we'll also be growing in our giving. And I'm not saying the amount, but I'm saying as we have a generous heart, the Lord will continue to work on that. And as I mentioned before, last week a little bit, tithing is something that was practiced in the Old Testament. It was practiced before the law ever came. Some people use that excuse and say, well, tithing was just a law and we're not living under the law. I'm thankful, just as thankful, if not more thankful, that we don't live under the law today. Praise the Lord for that. But it came before that. It came with Abraham. Before the law ever was there, it was giving of the tithe, and it was given a number of times, and it was also recorded in the New Testament too. So the third thing here, and I know we had to move for the sake of time, is not only did they give themselves, but they grow spiritually, but they love sincerely. They love sincerely. Look what it says in verse number 12 first. Verse number 12 says, for if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. So there you got the thought there. It's a willingness, like letter A talks about. But here, not only is it about a willingness, it talks about your sincerity, your love. Look what it says here in verse number 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's been said that talk is cheap, and we know what that expression means. We just don't say we love our mate, but instead we do things to demonstrate that love. The Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what the scriptures are saying there is this, talk is cheap. We can all say, yeah, I love you and I love you. But if your actions do not show that, the scripture is saying, hey, look, don't just love in word and just in tongue. What really matters is that we love in deed and in truth. Look what it says in verse number 24 when it talks about their sincerity. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches in the proof of your love and of all and of our boasting on your behalf. He's saying to the church of Corinth, hey, look, we have boasted about you because how excited you were about this offering. And because you were excited about this offering, we have told the church of Macedonia about it. And the church of Macedonia was encouraged by your example. And we boasted to them thinking, we're excited to see what the church of Corinth is going to do too. Look what God did here in your church. And God is also doing something over here. And that's what they're doing. They're gathering this offering so that when they came, they would not be ashamed that they were not ready for it. So it is a proof of your love of sincerity. If you say, I love the Lord of all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and you sing the songs, oh, how I love Jesus, that includes every area of our life, including giving too. The fourth thing is their motivation is not just because they gave their heart willingly and they were willing and able to give like this because they were growing spiritually and they were sincere in their love, but also they had that example. They followed their Savior's example. Look what it says in verse number 9. One of the greatest verses in all this book, if not in all the Bible. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and yet for your sakes he became poor, And think about that. Has there been someone that was richer than who Jesus is? No. Is there someone who was richer than what Jesus was before he came to this world? No. Sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father, he came and he left all the glories of heaven to be born in a manger, to live a peasant life, to be rejected by man, to have not even a place to lay his head at night times. You know, he had to get fish to pay this tax money. He had to get coins from the fish's mouth. You know, he gave up how much? He became poor. Why did he become poor? And so that we could be rich. He said he became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. The church of Macedonia, as they follow this example, when it comes to giving, Jesus does not just call us to generosity. He also shows us the way. None of us will ever be called to make the type of sacrifice that Jesus made for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There really is no way to truly be Christ-like without some type of measure of sacrifice in our life. Sacrificial giving is one of those things that we see. We are supposed to be like him, and as like him, we are also going to be able to give our lives to help others. Sacrificial living was not something he just said we should do. It's something he did, and he showed us how we should do it. And I'm thankful for that. And those were the motivations. And they had the right heart. They had a willing heart. They were growing spiritually. As they were growing spiritually, this also included their giving. They were sincere in their love. And Paul is saying, this is what the churches of Macedonia did. And now we hope you are learning from this example, because this example is something that they did not come up with in their own. This was an example they were following from their Savior. Real quickly, let's look at these last couple things here. The mobilization of generous giving, how this actually all happened, how this all worked out. And we do not have time to go through all this. Maybe sometime in the future we'll look at this. But there was an existing supply. If you go to verse number 12, it says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that what a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What the scripture is saying is that God is looking for something that you have, or something that he is going to give you. You think about it. In the Bible, God used things that people had many times. What did he look at Moses and say, hey, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Now, if I was going to go deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt, and that great nation of Egypt, I would have wanted more than a rod, but that's all that God gave him. You think about it, he looked at a little boy, and the disciple looked at a little boy and says, hey, can I have your lunch? And that was just five loaves and two fishes, but God was able to use that. Here, the earlier had were willingly to give for the tabernacle. But where did that come from? That came from when they spoiled the Egyptians as they left town. They were things that they already had. This just, people got to understand, is this my stuff, or is this stuff that the Lord's given to me to use for his purpose and for his plan? You think about when Jesus turned the water to wine, and I know that's not alcoholic wine either, but there was pots there that they used. You know, there were certain things that were there over and over in the scriptures that shows you, use what God has given you. There is an existing supply. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. Well, those five loaves and two fishes didn't seem like much. That rod and that hand didn't seem like it was going to be very much. Those pots that were empty didn't seem like they were going to be very much. But if we will use what God's given us, then God will make something of it. Next thing is there was an equal sacrifice. Look what it says in verses 13 through 15. It says, for I mean not that other men be eased and you burden. He says, I'm not trying to get you to do something that I am not willing myself to do, but also the need that's being presented. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Once again, for sake of time, we don't have time to jump into all that, but he's saying that this is something that is an equal sacrifice. It's something that Paul is writing and saying, I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do or these others. I'm not trying to make your life horrible or your life feel like you got to do it because nobody else is doing it. He says, I just want you to focus in and realize there is a sacrifice God is asking us to make. Speak to God, speak to the Lord. Let him speak to your heart about what you're supposed to give. There's also an idea of sowing here. Go to chapter number 9, and I wanted to get here. It says in verse, and we'll just jump over to verse number 6. Chapter number 9, verse number 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he have purpose in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What they're saying here is there is sowing that needs to be done. And if we're going to be expecting reaping, if we're going to expect to be reaping something bountifully, we're going to have to learn how to sow bountifully also. And it all goes back to learning the manifestations, where this came from, the grace that God gave us. And then we learn from a willing heart and following Christ's example. And we want to see the world reached. But how are we going to see the world reach if we're not willing to sow towards that? We want to reap a great harvest of souls. We want to see nations turn back to God. We want to see nations won for Christ. But how are we going to do that if we're not willing to sow towards that end? And last but not least, there was eternal sufficiency. Look what it says in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I like that. Verse number 8, it says, verse at the beginning, God is able. And I think we all believe that. We know that God is able. The question is, are we going to live a life that demonstrates that we believe God's able? Next, and I like the phrase, says, always having all sufficiency in all things. God is able to give us exactly what we need in everything. He is not shorthanded. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so it's something we must learn to make an equal sacrifice how God speaks to our heart. And I have a little story here, and we'll close with this story. I thought this was kind of interesting. It says, at the close of the 1600s, a German preacher by the name of August Franke established an orphanage for homeless children. On one particular occasion, Franke had a great need for money to simply carry on his ministry to these children. It was at this time that a poor Christian widow came to his door asking for one gold coin. Because of his dire financial straits, Franke decided kindly and sadly to send her away empty-handed. The woman did not immediately leave, but instead she began to cry. Stirred by her sincere show of emotion, Franke asked the sweet widow to wait while he went to his quarters to pray. After a time in prayer, the Holy Spirit changed Francais's mind about the decision he had made to send the widow away without helping her. He decided to trust the Lord to meet his needs, and he gave the coin cheerfully to the struggling woman. Just 2 days later, Francais received a letter from the widow woman. In it, she thanked Francais and told him that because of his kindness he demonstrated to her, she had asked God to pour out his blessings on the orphanage. That same day, Franke received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady and 2 more coins from an acquaintance in Sweden. After receiving these gifts, August Franke thought he had been graciously rewarded for helping the dear woman. But he was quickly surprised to learn that the orphanage was to receive 500 gold coins from the estate of a prince. When he heard this, the faithful German preacher wept in gratitude. Sacrificial giving to the needy widow, he had been enriched, not wanting or needing anything. And I think it's a neat story. Does it always work out that way? Maybe not to that extreme, but God is sufficient in all things. He can cause us to be able to be sufficient in everything. He gives us exactly what we need. Does he always give us what we want? No. You know what? That's good sometimes. If I always got what I want, I probably wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. But if I'm letting God take care of my needs, he shows and makes himself real to us day after day, week after week, year after year. Now, if you've been faithful to the Lord over the years with your faith promise, I think you could probably honestly say and give testimony, man, as I've been faithful to the Lord, God has blessed me. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask help for the services to follow.